Please turn in your Bibles to the 33rd chapter of Genesis. Genesis 33, and this morning we'll look at verses 16 through 20. Genesis 32, 16 through 20. The title of the message today, Jacob Moves to Shechem. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field, where he had spread his tent, at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Eloi Israel. Jacob had obeyed God's instructions to him in Genesis 31:3 to, quote, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. In our previous message on Genesis 33, 1 through 15, we learned of Jacob's meeting with his brother Esau after Jacob's 20-year absence from Canaan. Esau had sworn to kill Jacob, and in light of this, Jacob had prayed to God for protection for his family and himself as he returned to the land. Jacob had sent Esau an extravagant gift of 580 animals. And then he had divided his family into three groups, with himself at the front and his beloved Rachel and Joseph bringing up the rear. Because of God's providential working, the meeting with Esau had gone very well. Esau had forgiven Jacob, and he even actually embraced him. In today's message, we shall consider what happened next. Because of several place names in today's text, we are going to look at some geography of the land of Canaan throughout this message. And I'll be using this overhead projector to do this. We're going to consider four things in this message on Genesis 33, 16 through 20. First of all, verse 16 tells us that Esau went home. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. 20 or more years previous to the time of our text, Esau had seen how his heathen wives were offensive to his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, and so he had moved away to Seir. Now, if one of you men will turn the lights off, we'll look at some things on this overhead projector here. Mount Seir. This is Israel, the promised land, Canaan. In those days it was known, the Mediterranean Sea here, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And Mount Seir is actually a mountain range down here in Edom. It was southeast of the Dead Sea. Seir came to be known as Edom, or the land of Edom. And it was located about 110 miles south of Succoth. You can see Succoth right here, and Edom is about 110 miles south of that. That's where Jacob would stop first in our text today. The 16th verse of this text tells us that Esau left Jacob the same day on which he had met him and had started home to Seir. Jacob also moved on. And verse 17 tells us that Jacob stopped at a place called Succoth. Now, if you can see right here, it ought to be a little bit closer to the Jabbok River here. But in order to spread it out where we could see it, I put it there. Look at verse 17. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Succoth, as I pointed out earlier, is located 8 miles east of the Jordan River. Here's the Jordan River. Succoth is 8 miles east of the Jordan there. And it was 1.3 miles north of the brook Jabbok, or the Jabbok River, as it's sometimes called. All of these things are very close together there. It was only about 2 miles from Peniel, or Penuel, as it is sometimes spelled in the King James Version. Jacob had, that Peniel is where Jacob had first wrestled with the angel. Jacob called this place Succoth because of the booths that he built there for his animals. Now, let's talk about these booths for a moment. They're very important to understanding what's going on here. A booth was a type of hut built for the shelter of livestock from rain or from frost or from the heat of the sun. Such booths were made out of branches of trees and shrubs. These booths may have been something similar to what we used to call a brush arbor. I'm not even sure how to use that anymore. I don't know if anybody understands that anymore. But a brush arbor would be something similar to one of these booths. The word that is translated booths here is often translated tabernacles in the Scripture. Succoth means then booths or tabernacles. Many years after this, God instituted the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths in Israel. I'd like you to turn with me to Leviticus 23, 42 and 43, which tells us of God's instituting of the Feast of Booths and what it meant. Leviticus 23, verses 42 and 43. God is speaking to the children of Israel. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So in the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, Israel, the Israelites celebrated spending, they celebrated by spending 7 nights in booths, which they had made for this purpose. And this feast was to commemorate how the children of Israel had lived when they had traveled through the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan. Today, many Israelis spend the night in pup tents to celebrate this feast. When we visited Israel in 1972, we saw whole fields of such tents. And we were told, I remember asking this female guide that we had, what is this? And she said, people in these tents are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, the booths that Jacob made for his cattle here were no doubt larger than those that are used today for the Feast of Booths. Anyway, this 17th verse also tells us that Jacob built a house here at Succoth. Evidently, Jacob intended to stay here for a while because he built a house there. He may well have stayed for quite some time at Succoth before moving on to Shechem. Next, in verses 18 and 19, we read that Jacob settled in Shechem. In verses 18 and 19, Jacob moved on to Shechem, and here he settled down for some time. Look at verses 18 and 19 here. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Now, verse 18 here mentions Shalem and Shechem. There's been some confusion about Shalem. But Unger's Bible Dictionary states that Shalem may well be the same place as Shechem, because this phrase, "he came to Shalem," a city of Shechem, can very correctly be translated, "he came safely at last to Shechem." And so I believe this is talking about the same place. Shalem and Shechem are the same place. Shechem was the name both of a city and a man. And in this verse that we're looking at right here, it's the name of a city. While Genesis 34:2 says that Hamor, the chief of the Hivites, had a son named Shechem. And this son could have been named after this city. Look at Genesis 34:2 here. Genesis 34:2, where we read about this son. "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her." Now, the city of Shechem, go back to the map here, the city of Shechem over here was in the land of Canaan on the west side of the Jordan River. There's the Jordan, and Shechem's on the west side, Succoth was on the east side. It was 20 miles from Succoth to Shechem, 20 miles across there, and it was 30 miles north of Jerusalem. Shechem down here to Jerusalem was 30 miles. Shechem was not far from the future city of Samaria, right here, which would later become the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, Shechem was near the present-day city of Nablus, which is a hotbed of Islamic intrigue, unrest, and terrorism. Shechem was located between two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Now, you may remember reading about these in your daily Bible readings. These two mountains were, as the book of Deuteronomy tells us, the Mount of Cursing, that was Mount Ebal, and the Mount of Blessing, Mount Gerizim. Half of the tribes of Israel would get on Mount Ebal and half of them on Mount Gerizim. There was this valley between, and the ones on Mount Ebal would recite the curses, and the ones on Mount Gerizim would recite the blessing that God pronounced on Israel. These two mountains were quite prominent, and Shechem was in the valley between them. We drove right down the highway between these two mountains and passed by Nablus, which is very close to where Shechem was located in those days. Genesis 12:6 tells us that Abraham camped at Shechem many years before the time of our text, or that Abraham camped there many years before the time of our text. It was here that God had first appeared to Abram after he had entered the land of Canaan for the first time. Turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Genesis 12, 6 and 7 tells us about the time that Abram went here many years before Jacob. "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem," or Shechem, that's another spelling of Shechem, "unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." According to Joshua 24:32, Joseph was buried at Shechem many years after the time of our text. Look at, turn to Joshua 24, verse 32. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32. We're locating Shechem in Bible history as well as geographically. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Verse 19 of our text tells us that Jacob purchased a piece of ground near Shechem, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Jacob bought a field. He bought it, purchased it, even though God had promised the whole land to him. You say, well, why did he bother? Why did he buy? He could have said, this land is mine, and taken it. No, God works through means. And God works according to a time schedule. The time had not yet come for Israel to take possession of that land. And so Jacob bought a piece of it. Verse 18 of this text says that Jacob pitched his tent before the city, but not in the city. Before here means near the city. Jacob located here probably for convenience, because he had a lot of livestock, and yet he could have access to the city and its advantages at the same time. Well, Jacob bought this land from the children of Hamor, verse 19 says. And the children of Hamor, the children of Hamor, means the subjects of Hamor. Genesis 34:2 tells us that Hamor, the father of Shechem, was an Hivite, which were people of Canaan, or Canaanites. Joshua 24:32 that we read just a moment ago tells us that many years later, Jacob's son Joseph was buried on this property, this same property. Jacob dug a well at Shechem. Though it was not mentioned in Genesis, it is mentioned in the New Testament in John 4, 5, and 6. In John 4, 5, and 6, Shechem is called Sychar. Let's turn to that. Something very important happened here in New Testament times. John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. John 4, 5, and 6. The subject here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. It's not told about in Genesis, but the Lord Jesus mentions it. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was here at this well that the Lord Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well at Sychar, another spelling of Shechem. Well, verse 19 of our text tells us that Jacob purchased this piece of land with money. Now, some people have wondered, and they have insinuated great doubt because of this. Some people have wondered if money was even in existence in the time in which Jacob lived. Verse 19 says that Jacob paid for this land with 100 pieces of money. Joshua 24:32 reiterates that Jacob paid for this land with money. Let's read that again. Joshua 24:32. Joshua 24:32. We'll read it once again. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So money was in use even before the time of Jacob. Stephen said in his sermon in Acts 7:16 that Abraham bought the cave of Machpelah from the sons of Immer, the father of Sichem, for money. Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 16. Acts 7, verse 16. And were carried over into Sichem, another spelling of Shechem, and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Immer, the father of Sichem. Job 42:11 says that money was used in Job's day. Turn to Job 42:11. Job is the book just before Psalm. Chapter 42 and verse 11. Job 42, verse 11. This is speaking of the time after Job's recovery from all his trials. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. There are other references to money in the Old Testament before the time of Jacob, such as in Genesis 17, 12 and 13, Genesis 17, 12 and 13, and Genesis 23, 16. Genesis 23, 16. Both of these times were long before Jacob lived. God's Word says that Jacob used money to pay for this land. So, my friends, it is true. He did. And you know, archaeology takes a long time to catch up with the Bible many times. But it's finally caught up to the fact that they did use money in Jacob's day and long before that. We do not know what the exact value of this money was. We're not told, so it doesn't matter. Finally, we read in verse 20 of our text that Jacob built an altar at Shechem. Look at verse 20 back in Genesis 33 and our text, verse 20. And he erected there an altar and called it El Eloi Israel. There in the middle of an idolatrous land, Jacob built an altar to the one true God. This was the very spot where many years before Abraham had built the first altar in the promised land. We read Genesis 12, 6 and 7 earlier. Why did Jacob build this altar? What was his purpose in doing so? I believe there were three basic reasons for his erecting this altar. First of all, Jacob built this altar as the place where he would worship God. He built the altar as the place where he would worship God. This would be the place where he would offer sacrifices in worship of God. His very building of this altar was an act of worship, and this would continue to be the place where he and his family would worship. This altar would be the place of worship for Jacob and his family. So he had a place of worship. My friends, today, wherever we live, we must have a church, a place of worship. The first consideration for a Christian in contemplating a move must be the place of worship. Now, you know, my friends, I've heard this from church members many, many times through the years. Well, I've got to move because I'm getting a promotion. It'll mean almost a double salary and a lot of perks. No, there's not a church there that I know of. But I just can't turn it down. It seems to be the Lord's leading. I'm getting my salary doubled. Listen, the first consideration for any Christian in contemplating a move must be the place of worship. Is there a solid, Bible-believing, Calvinistic Baptist church in that place? Sometimes people will say, well, I remember hearing a man tell my father this one time. He'd gone fishing at the lake the previous Sunday. My dad said, we missed you Sunday. He said, well, you know, I believe we can worship God on Sunday morning just as well at the lake as in God's house. Sometimes people will say that they'll just have to worship at home if they move to a place where there's no Bible-believing church. Listen, my friend, such thinking is wrong. And it is a prescription for spiritual disaster in our families. It is clearly the duty of every Christian family to worship every week in a Bible-believing church. You say, well, that's pretty hard. Yes, it is. The Lord never promised it'd be easy to be a Christian. You might have to give up that doubling of your salary. Which is more important, that money or your family and your own spiritual condition? Second, why did Jacob build this altar? He built it as an outward profession of his faith in God. At this altar, Jacob publicly confessed that he was a worshiper of the one true God. Everybody that saw him offering a sacrifice thought, what is he doing? And then somebody explained, he's worshiping God. He's offering sacrifice to God. Public worship is an important part of true godliness. Such worship makes a profitable impression on those outside of the family when they may happen to see it. It's an important witness to your neighbors. When they see you and your children dressed up for worship, carrying their Bibles, and headed for the house of God on Sunday morning. That's a witness you can have every week without saying a word. Thirdly, Jacob built this altar as a way of thanking God for His many mercies to him. Jacob had a lot of things for which to be thankful to God. He could thank God for delivering him from his wicked brother Esau, who had intended to kill him. He had vowed to kill him. Not only did God deliver Jacob from Esau, He made Esau to love him again. Jacob could also thank God for providing great plenty for him in Paddan Aram. Jacob had left Canaan by himself. Think about it. But he came home 20 years later with a large family and servants and great flocks and herds of livestock. He went out poor. He came back rich. And so he built that altar to thank God. And surely he included the way God had blessed him in Paddan Aram. Thirdly, Jacob could thank God for bringing him safely back to Canaan. God had brought Jacob back to the land of promise through many dangers. He had protected Jacob from Laban and Esau and every other enemy and danger throughout those 20 long years. And you know there were plenty of them. Jacob didn't just say he was thankful. He made a concrete acknowledgement of God's goodness to him by building an altar. Giving thanks to God is an important part of the Christian life. A much neglected part of the Christian life. But very important, nevertheless. Turn to Psalm 100 and verse 4. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Here, the Scripture commands and exhorts God's people to give thanks to God in public worship. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. That's a command. Thanksgiving is a part of our worship. Now turn to Psalm 69 and verse 30. Psalm 69, verse 30. David said what should be the vow of every Christian today. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Philippians 4, 6 says that thanking God is an integral part of every prayer of a Christian. Every time we pray, we should thank God. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Surely you remember this. You have it in your memory. Philippians 4, 6. Paul says to Christians here, be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Christians are to be thankful in all things. Yet, where is our gratitude for God's deliverance from far worse dangers than 400 men coming toward us? Where is our constant gratitude for God saving us from the flames of eternal hell? Where is our gratitude for God delivering us from all the demons of Satan? You know, as we read Paul's writings, we find out that here in the atmosphere above us, there's principalities and powers, all kinds of demonic influences. Why aren't we grateful that God has, for God's deliverance of us from those? Where is our gratitude for God's letting us live through many dangers, toils, and snares, as the hymn writer says? Where is our gratitude for God saving our loved ones and friends, our children and our parents and our siblings? Where is our gratitude for the comfort of God's Word to us in times of distress and grief? Have we fallen into a deep spiritual sleep today that keeps us from thankful worship to God? Have we? Why is it so hard for us to think of things we're thankful for on Wednesday nights in the prayer meeting? Why is that so hard? Verse 20 of our text goes on to tell us that Jacob gave a name to this altar which he erected here. And he erected there an altar and called it El Eloah Israel. He named it El Eloah Israel. The name that Jacob gave this altar included the name that God had given him at Peniel, Israel. There at Peniel, God had called Jacob by the name of Israel. And now Jacob calls God the God of Israel. This was the first time Jacob used his new name, Israel, and he used it in association with the name of God. In buying the land and building the altar at Shechem, Jacob evidently intended to stay here for a while. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for the things we can learn from the experiences and the travels of Jacob. Father, we pray that You lay these things upon our hearts that we are that are emphasized in this text today, especially the matters about public worship in a solid Bible-believing Calvinistic Baptist church. Father, help us to be thankful as we ought to be every day. Help us to be aware. Help us to look for things to be thankful for. And Father, we pray that every life would be influenced and affected and changed by the message today according to Your perfect will. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen.